Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as our band makes their way off the stage. Let's give them a round of applause. Aren't we grateful to have them? You guys are awesome. They remind us each week of just how good the gospel is as we get to sing songs that remind us of how good Jesus is. And so let's not take them for granted. They do a wonderful, wonderful job for us every single week. And so find a special way to tell them you love them this week. As we look at our passage today, I love to preach the Genesis passages because you see the redemption story front and center every time you approach Genesis. I mean, it's just one after another. And the Joseph story is no different. You see the gospel front and center in this whole story around Joseph. Big part of Genesis is written around Joseph and his family. And so I thought this morning we would talk about that a little bit. And I think in order to really talk about it, we need to back up just a hair to Joseph's father, Jacob. Jacob was the twin of Esau. It's back, if you look back in Genesis 27, you see that story. And those twins just gave their mother a fit, if you remember. I mean, from the very beginning, even in the womb, they gave their mother a fit. And they fought nonstop. I mean, it wasn't like normal brothers fighting. It was fighting, a full-on WWF fighting all the time. And one day, they were out and about. Esau was out and about hunting like he liked to do. He was the outdoorsy brother. And he was on a big hunt, and he forgot to pack enough food. And so he came home starving to death. And the brother Jacob, who liked to be home more than Esau, liked to be in the kitchen, and he had a pot of stew on. And Esau walks in and says, "Give me some of your stew." And Jacob says, "No." And he says, "Give me some of your stew. I'll give you anything, brother. I'm literally starving to death." And Jacob said, "All right, I'll give you some for your birthright." Now, the birthright, that was the lion's share of all the father had when the father died. Thinking, surely he's not going to accept this. It was kind of a joke, right? But Esau says, "All right, what good is it to me if I'm going to die?" And he signs over his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob gives him this little pot of stew, the most expensive stew you'll ever buy. And Jacob realizes that he just got away with murder, literally. And he takes all the goods, and Esau finally realizes what he did, and they're mad, and the fight breaks out even more, and it's the birth, literally the birth of two nations. Jacob flees the promised land and becomes the nation of Israel. And he stays away from home for a big chunk of time, and we don't see him again until around chapter 33, where he's old now and he has a family and he wants to come home. And so you see this beautiful redemption story happening as he comes home ready to face the piper with Esau. And look how he's met. I love it. It says that Israel, Jacob, went on ahead of his family, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Forgiveness had been given. In Israel, Jacob pitched his tents, the Bible says, and he built barns for his animals and raised his family back in the promised land. Finally, all is right. And that's where the story of Joseph comes together. Joseph is the youngest son of Jacob. He was the favorite son, if you will. He got anything he wanted from his father, and he used to like to brag about it. And his favorite gift the father gave him was this coat of many colors that he flaunted and wore everywhere he went. You kind of get the idea that he was a snotty-nosed brat, perhaps. And the other brothers couldn't stand it. And so one day, they're strolling down the streets of the promised land, and Joseph starts talking about a dream he had. Well, Joseph was a dreamer. He dreamed a lot. You see it all throughout the story of Joseph. And he tells the story in verse 37, verse 5, that goes like this. It says that Joseph had a dream. And when he had told his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said, "Listen to my dream I had. We were all in the field gathering bundles of wheat. All of a sudden, my bundle of wheat stood straight up. And your bundle of wheat circled around me and bowed down at me." And his brother said, "So you're going to rule over us? Are you going to be our boss?" And they hated him even more because of this dream. Verse 9, he had another dream, and they told this one to his brothers and his father. "I dreamed another dream that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." And when he told this, his father and his brothers, his father reprimanded him. "What's with all this dreaming? Are you and me and your mother and all of us, are we supposed to bow down to you?" Now the brothers were even more jealous. And so Joseph wasn't trying to make friends, at least with his brothers. He was actually making enemies out of them. And the story progresses. They're out and about tending to their father's herd. And he's telling stories, and he's bragging about his coat of many colors. And one brother says, "Let's just kill him. Let's just kill him." And they're like, the other brother's like, "Well, we can't kill him." But then they see this band of gypsies coming down the road heading to Egypt. And one brother has the idea, "Let's just sell him. Let's sell him and make some money at least on this thing." And so they do. They sell him to a band of gypsies heading to Egypt. And they make some money. And then they come up with this elaborate scheme and story of how they're going to tell their father that his favorite son is now dead. So they kill a goat. The story picks up here in verse 32. It says, "They took Joseph's coat and they butchered a goat and dipped the coat in blood. And they took the fancy coat back to the father and said, 'We found this. Look it over. Do you think it's your son's coat?' And he," Jacob, "recognized it at once. 'My son's coat. A wild animal has eaten him, and Joseph has been torn from limb to limb.' And Jacob tore his clothes in grief, dressed in rough burlap, and mourned his son long, long time. His sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused their comfort. 'I'll go to the grave mourning my son.' Oh, how the father wept for him. I can't imagine what the father must be going through. I don't think any of us can. Unless you've lost a child, you'll never understand what Jacob was going through in that moment. He was brokenhearted, and he didn't know what else to do." And this is mean, calculated stuff that the brothers had done. They knew he wasn't dead. And it would be easy for us to say, "Well, that was biblical days. No one acts that way now," but that's just simply not the truth. You see, the same hatred and anger in the covenant family is the same hatred and anger that we see even here in our own country. Friends, sin has done a doozy on all of us. It's one thing to point the finger at them. It's another thing when we see it front and center in God's covenant family. And yet it's a stark reminder that the human heart is broken. It's unrepairable. It's not reformable. It cannot be fixed because we, well, want to fix it. It just doesn't work that way. You see Paul even discussing that and later in his life where he says, "I continue to do the things I hate, and I never do the things that I should." You see, there's only one solution to the human heart, and that is Jesus. But oh, but Jesus, he did for us what we could never do. He repairs us perfectly, 100%, and over and over and over again, he comes and he repairs us over and over and over again. And we love to have a part to play in this redemption story. We love to paint ourselves into the redemption story. We humans love to be the good guy, right? I mean, nobody reads Scripture and say, "Yeah, that's me. I'm the bad guy in that passage." When we read Scripture, typically we think of ourselves as the good guy, right? I mean, we all want to be the David who was chosen after God's own heart, but none of us want to be the David who committed adultery and murdered a man to cover it up. Or who wants, we all want to be the Mary who washes the feet of Jesus, but not the Mary who was a prostitute. Or the Paul who wrote the big chunk of the New Testament and explained the gospel in such a beautiful and succinct way, but not the Saul who murdered Christians. Or the Rebecca who turned to the Lord in her time of need, but not the Rebecca who doubted God's plan. None of us really want to go to the place of admitting that our hearts are far gone, that every one of us have hidden chambers within our hearts that are dark and sinful. And yet that's the reality of the human condition. We are hiders and pretenders, and we love to point out the sins of others as a way of deflecting our mess. But the sad truth is that we are them. Humanity hasn't gotten all that much better. But Jesus came to rescue us, and he came to give us a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. Over and over and over again, the redemption story repeats itself. It's like on repeat, over and over and over again. And we see it repeating itself in the Joseph story, which we pick up today in our lesson. After years of being enslaved falsely, Joseph that is, bitter and angry and forgotten and unloved, Joseph was on the roller coaster of God's classroom, starting at the top as the favorite son of his father, going all the way down to the bottom where he was sold as a slave, only to climb back up the track to be head of Potiphar's house and things were going well again for him, to be accused of falsely of having an affair with Potiphar's wife and thrown in jail. Up and down, poor Joseph's on this roller coaster until finally, after 10, 15, 20 years, finally he hits rock bottom. He's at the end of himself. He's ready to throw in the towel. When out of the blue, Pharaoh sends for him. Now, Pharaoh was in charge of everything. He was the king. He was the emperor. And he's having these dreams, and he doesn't know what they mean, and he keeps trying to get the best wisdom he can, and none of it's making sense. And his cupbearer, of all people, say, well, there is a guy in prison that's pretty good at this. And they call for Joseph. And Joseph comes and stands before Potiphar, and he tells him what his dreams mean, and it radically changes everything. You see, after many years in prison and moving up the ranks of prison life, he begins to be favored by Pharaoh. And favor pulls him on out and gives him everything he could imagine. Listen to what happens. Genesis 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, you are the man for us. God has given you the inside story. No one is qualified as you in experience and wisdom. From now on, you're in charge of my affairs, and all my people will report to you. Only as king will I be over you. So Pharaoh commissioned Joseph, I'm putting you in charge of the entire country of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his finger and slipped it on Joseph's hand. He outfitted him in robes of the best linen, put on a gold chain around his neck, and he put him second in command chariot at his disposal. And as Joseph rode around, the people shouted, bravo! Joseph was in charge of the entire country of Egypt. Pharaoh told Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but no one in Egypt will make a single move without your stamp of approval. Friends, this is Old Testament Jefferson's, right? He was moving on up to the Upper West Side. Got a ring and a coat, and he's looking good. But there's still one thing that's sitting heavy on his heart, and it was the wound put on him by his brothers who threw him in a well and sold him to a caravan, basically telling him, we hate you. We wish you were never born. And the sad reality is that many of us carry similar wounds from our childhood, perhaps, from a marriage that went south, or from a business deal that didn't work out, or from a loved one that hurt you. We all carry wounds. And regardless of how far you come in life, every now and then, that little boy, that little girl that's deep in your heart wells up. And you hear the voice of the accuser saying, you're not good enough. No one's going to love you. You don't have what it takes for this. How many times do you think Joseph replayed that tape in his head? Of course I'm in jail because I'm a loser and nobody loves me. How many times did he replay the tape in his head of the day he was sold? He can still hear the laughter and the jokes as fresh today as they were 20 years ago. Over and over and over again. Friends, there's only one thing that will fix a wounded heart. There's only one thing that will change hatred. There's only one thing that will remove bitterness and resentment. And that is love. Love that comes from a place of forgiveness. Love that comes from outside of us to us. One-way love from a heavenly Father to us. And it doesn't happen overnight. It never does. It took 20-plus years for Joseph. When the Lord finally graduated Joseph from the school of forgiveness, and the final test came when his brothers showed up, starving to death, bowing as that wheat said they would. And I can only imagine, this is not in the story, but Joseph sees them from a long way off, bowing and coming and looking for food. And there's Joseph, and that old dream popped up in his head. And it's all beginning to make sense now. Can you imagine the emotion that must have welled up in Joseph's heart? Hatred and love all happening at the same time. And yet the Holy Spirit, who had changed Joseph from the inside out, gives him the strength to receive his brothers. And we see this beautiful story, which we read just a moment ago, which Alex read. I'm going to read it again. Verse 1 says, then Joseph could not control himself. Before all those who stood by him, he cried, making everyone go out from him. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. Please come near. And they came near and they said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you in the presence and to preserve life. The childhood dreamer is finally making sense of all the dreams. And once again, in the story of redemption, we see how God uses pain and suffering to usher in his plan. You see, if you fast forward several thousand years to 2019, we see a world that has not gotten all that much better, but we have a Savior that came through the line of Joseph, on down through the line of David, down through the line into another Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene to remind us that it's not going to always be this way, to dry every tear, to take that deepest, darkest, sinful part of your heart and that pain that has been there for a long, long time and to say, I've come to make all things new. I've come to redeem you. I've came to remind you and to shut the mouth of the accuser and to say, you are loved and you are forgiven because I put all of your sinful bad behavior on myself. And I died, paying the full price so that you and I could do what? Could come near. Could come near. Today, when we come to this table, let's come near. Let's be reminded that the body of Jesus was perfectly broken for you, just as you are, not as you should be. And he bids you to come near. As you take that host and you sip that wine, let it be as if the arms of Jesus are wrapping around you, saying, I love you. You can face another day. I love you. You're good enough. I love you. Amen.